All of the life and glory of the kingdom of God is the inheritance of him who overcomes. Revelation 21, verse 7. Every person, young and old, who is reading these words is invited right now to be an overcomer, a conqueror. Christ will enable you to be an overcomer, if that is your desire. But you, through his help, must remain steady, faithful in tribulation. And you must allow Jesus to sit upon the throne of your heart. As you move along in conquest, you will be crowned with the authority and power of eternal life. Let each one of us this very day look to Jesus Christ, that through him we might be a conqueror. They who attain to the first resurrection are released from the authority of the second death. Their position in God has been decided for eternity at the appearing of the Lord Jesus. They will reign with him throughout the millennium. The result of this prolonged rulership, in close cooperation with the Lord Jesus, will be the transforming and transfiguring of their whole being, such that they will be in a highly exalted state by the end of the millennium. When the new heaven and the new earth are brought into being, the Lord's kings and priests will be able to behold the very face of the Father, an almost incredible experience. To behold the face of the Father is a privilege so extraordinary that no person at this time can conceive in any manner whatsoever of such glory. For those who attain to the first resurrection, the second death holds no terrors. Their resurrection at the Lord's coming is their judgment. They have conquered every foe through God's grace, and now receive their reward, everlasting rulership, in conjunction with their Lord, Jesus Christ. They will be present at the white throne judgment, but will never be in jeopardy of that frightful sentence. Thus far in our description, the conqueror has gained access to the tree of eternal life, a crown of life, an eternal escape from the jeopardy of the second death. These are three major aspects of the first resurrection from the dead: the fullness of eternal life and total perpetual deliverance from the sentence of the wrath of God represent a solid grasp upon the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The victorious saint has overcome false apostles. He has labored faithfully in the work of the kingdom of God, and yet has not lost his first love of prayer and praise. He has been cast into the prison of tribulation and has been tried for a season, but he has remained faithful unto death. He has refused to compromise with the world or to seek its support or understanding. Let us now go on and discover in what additional ways Christ will appear to us. What are some of the other pitfalls which we must avoid? And what increases in life, in power, and in glory yet are to be attained by us? The Church in Pergamos. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." Revelation 2, verse 12. According to some scholarship, Pergamos means marriage and elevation. The conqueror is to become united with Christ in spirit, and to be separated from and lifted up above the life lived in the flesh and soul. He is to turn away from all relationships with demon gods, from all physical and spiritual fornication. Because the church in Pergamos was dwelling where Satan's throne was, where Satan was dwelling, Christ appeared as the one having the sharp sword with two edges, the mightiest weapon in the universe. The Word of God is living, active, and efficient. It is so sharp, it divides between the soul and the spirit of the saint. It penetrates the joints and marrow of the very bones and frame of the Christian person, so that all is recreated and is of Christ and in Christ. The thoughts and intents of the believer's heart are discerned and judged. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Revelation 2, verse 13. Although the believers in Pergamos were dwelling in Satan's headquarters, yet they did not deny the faith of Jesus Christ. If we truly are walking in the Spirit of the Lord, We can serve him perfectly in the very center of demon activity. There always is sufficient divine wisdom and power to overcome evil spirits in Jesus' name, if that is what we are determined to do. We do not mean to imply by the previous paragraph that there are not seasons when we are so pressed that all we can do is to wait patiently for the Lord to lift the darkness. There certainly are such periods during our pilgrimage. But Jesus Christ remains Lord of all. No matter where we find ourselves, Christ is the conqueror. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every demon power will obey the Christian as he is enabled by the Holy Spirit to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus. We will, in his name, trample the lion and the dragon underfoot. We are more than conquerors in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Psalms 91, verses 13 and 14. Notice that the result of treading upon the work of the enemy is that we are established on high, hence the elevation of Pergamos. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Luke 10, verse 19. All the power of the enemy, nothing shall by any means hurt you. How precious and powerful to the soldiers of Christ are these declarations of Jesus. When the Ark of God and Dagon, a god of the Philistines, were brought face to face in the same arena, Dagon bowed in worship upon his face. Finally, Dagon's head, his wisdom and control, and Dagon's palms, his power and ability to act, were cut off from him. Only his mutilated trunk remained. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. 1 Samuel 5, verse 4. As we approach the threshold of the day of the Lord, the enemy of God will be forced into a confrontation with the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, Satan's own servants will bring about the confrontation. The Ark of the Covenant represents Jesus Christ and those in whom he comes to maturity. Within the saints will be the three elements which were kept within the Ark of the Covenant. 1. Moral purity, the Ten Commandments. 2. The inwrought substance of Jesus Christ, the jar of memorial manna. And 3. The power of the endless and indestructible resurrection life of the Holy Spirit, Aaron's rod that budded. When the God of this world is forced to confront Jesus Christ in the saints, he will bow in worship of Jesus Christ, for every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Then an angel will bind him and cast him into the bottomless pit. Finally, he will be cast into the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. The devil will be overcome by Jesus Christ within the saints. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12, verse 11. The devil will be crushed under the feet of the saints, and the God of peace shall bruise, crush, Satan under your feet shortly. Romans 16, verse 20. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, will cut off Satan's wisdom and control, and his power and ability to act. The word of God declares plainly that the authority and power to execute judgment upon evil spirits has been assigned to Jesus Christ, and that judgment will be exercised by Christ through his saints. The conqueror can serve Jesus Christ even where the throne of Satan is. The sharp sword with two edges is the word of God in judgment. There is no other authority or power in the universe equal to the word of God. When the Christian is walking in the Spirit of God and speaks the word of God in Jesus' name, then every satanic power, no matter how great, must give way in utter obedience. The word of God casts down every throne that is not of God. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Revelation 2, verse 13. The name Antipas means against all. One Christian walking in the Spirit of God, in Jesus' name, wielding the Word of God, is mightier than the entire force of hell. There is no satanic power, absolutely none, which can withstand one of God's conquerors when he or she stands in Christ's name and speaks the Word of God in the Spirit of God. The faithful Antipas was slain, one tradition holding that under the Emperor Domitian's persecution, he was enclosed in a red-hot metal bull. But Antipas was never overcome, never conquered. He loved not his life unto the death. Therefore, he is one of God's conquerors. When the day of the Lord comes, Satan will be cast out of heaven into the earth. Antipas will be wielding the sword of the Spirit in that day, and will be rejoicing in Christ Jesus with the rest of the saints. There may come a time in the life of the saint when he or she is required to stand against all, to stand alone. If that situation should arise, then he must stand in the Lord and in the power of his might. Christ and his Antipases are against all who will not yield absolutely to Jesus as Lord. They may be against all today, but they will have the last word. They are the rulers of the age to come. They are the attainers to the first resurrection. They are those who conquer in Jesus Christ. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Psalms 149, verses 5 through 9. But now we come to a blemish in the church in Pergamos, a problem which we might find in a church of today. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. Revelation 2, verse 14. This incident is found in the book of Numbers. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Numbers 25, verses 1 and 2. Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Numbers 31, verse 16. Balaam, a seer, was unable to earn his money by cursing Israel, because the power and blessing of the Lord was upon that nation. Therefore, Balaam counseled Balak, the king of the Moabites, to provoke God's anger against Israel by sending out the Moabite girls to lure the Israelite warriors into fornication and into the worship of the demons which the Moabites worshipped. Balaam understood that if he could persuade Israel to sin, then the wrath of God would fall upon Israel. Balaam then could rise up and curse the Jews in his spirit of prophecy. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. King Balak could overcome the Israelite army, and Balaam could collect his pay. This is exactly true of the Christian army. It is impossible for the devil to overcome the soldiers of Christ while the power and blessing of Christ is upon them. But if Satan can lure the Lord's soldiers by sexual lust and into other forms of demonic activity and worship, then the judgment of God will fall upon them. For the wrath of God always is upon lust and upon all other forms of demonic activity, whether committed by Jews, Christians, or any other religion or race of people. When the believers do not repent of their sinning, the power and blessing of God lifts from them. They then can be overcome easily by Satan. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wields the divine sword, the Word of God, through a sinning Christian. But the Christian who ministers the Word of God while he himself is sinning will be judged by the very sword which he is wielding. He will not be a conqueror even though the Holy Spirit is using him, because he himself must profit from his own message. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Notice that Balaam, a seer of God, was brought under the curse of God by the love of money, just as were Gehazi, Judas, and Ananias and Sapphira. The love of money blinded the eyes of the seer, and in his blindness he brought himself under the judgment of God. Later, Balaam was slain by the Israelite army, Joshua 13, verse 22. One of the temptations which faces the Christian churches is that of the love of money. It is very easy to fall into the snare of mixing religion and money in such a manner that profit is made. But the conqueror is to flee from the temptation to use the glory of Christ as a means of acquiring material gain. If God calls us into His way, then we are assured that He will provide our needs. He who gave to us His own Son certainly will furnish us with the necessities of earthly existence. The work of the kingdom of God is to be kept separate from the pursuit of money. The love of money is the worship of the god Mammon. The love of money is the root of all evil. We must never minister for money. God warned Balaam, a true seer, to refrain from doing the bidding of Balak and the cursing of Israel. But when gold was dangled before Balaam's eyes, he felt that there must be some way of serving both God and Mammon. At that moment, he fell into deception and a snare. There is no possible way in which to serve both God and money. If we bear the spirit of prophecy upon us, that anointing which is the testimony of Jesus, then God will supply all of our needs. That is His promise in His Word. We are not to become entangled in money. If we do, we will fall. We surely will fall. Jude speaks of running greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward. There were certain men crept in unawares. That is to say, people began to attend the assemblings of Christians who were ungodly, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, lustfulness, lewdness, impurity. But he who would be a conqueror must settle it once and for all with God that he cannot serve God and Mammon. God will be served, or Mammon will be served. No person can serve both. Let us therefore cast aside the unclean Mammon, the god of riches, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with singleness of heart. How many people have traded the first resurrection for money? What price do you place upon the first resurrection from the dead? When the ministry follows after money, the result will be that the believers will begin to partake of the idols of the world around them and will give themselves to fornication, both physically and spiritually. Five of the chief demon gods which are worshipped in the world of today are as follows: carnal lust, murder and violence, material gain, witchcraft, revelry, and amusement. The above five are major expressions of Satan in the earth. The unsaved devote their lives to these idols, as do many of the believers in the Christian churches. The church people partake of these filthy spirits, worshiping them and committing fornication with them. In many instances, the Christian people, instead of cleaving to the Lord Jesus Christ, cleave to the unholy spirits of these five principal manifestations of Satan. The conqueror repudiates utterly these idols of the world. Through the power of the Spirit of God, the saint casts off carnal lust. He casts off anger and violence. He casts off the desire for material gain. He casts off all attempts to control or engage in the spiritual realm other than in that way which is assigned to him by Jesus. And he casts off the practice of revelry and the riotous indulgence in food, drink, and entertainment. The conqueror keeps himself clean from idols by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his Spirit-empowered testimony, and by loving not his life unto the death. But the believer who follows in the way of Balaam, seeking to gain material treasure from his God-given gift, will end up committing fornication with worldly idols and will lead others to partake of these idols and to commit fornication with them. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Revelation 2, verse 15. In Pergamos, the place of marriage to Christ, and of elevation to a higher place in God, and also of fornication with demons, and the elevation of the soulish life in the worship of demons, there were those who followed after the doctrine of Nicholas of Antioch. We mentioned before that Nicolaitanism is the attempt to reconcile the worship of Christ to the world culture, so that one is in harmony with the other. Such reconciliation is hated by Christ because it destroys the called-out quality of the church. The blending of a church with the world pollutes that church with soulish life and with Satan, destroys the strength of the saints, and makes it impossible for the light of the testimony of Jesus Christ to shine in this dark age. The command to the believer in Pergamos is, repent. The conqueror is to flee from idols and fornication. The conqueror is to flee from all attempts to blend gracefully with the ways of the world. The conqueror is against all, as he through the Holy Spirit fights his way into Mount Zion, into that perfect rest in the will of Christ. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Revelation 2, verse 16. Christ will come quickly unto those who worship material gain, who commit fornication with the demon spirits of this world, and who compromise with the philosophy of the world, and will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. The sword of Christ's mouth is the word of God in fiery judgment. The result will be that those of the church in Pergamos who follow worldliness and idolatry will be stripped of all their accomplishments and will be in danger of losing their very souls if they do not repent and turn to Christ for forgiveness and cleansing. Do we have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying today, or are we seeing and hearing that which the flesh is doing and saying? The servant of the Lord is blind to the deeds of the flesh and deaf to the voice of the flesh. Isaiah 42, verse 19. But he observes Christ and listens to and obeys the voice of the Holy Spirit. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Revelation 2, verse 17. The conqueror of Pergamos is rewarded with two more aspects of the first resurrection. He is fed with hidden manna, and is given a white stone in which has been written a new name known only to the one receiving it. Manna is the food from heaven, which is given to us while we are making our pilgrimage through the wilderness of this world. Christ's precious body and blood are our manna from heaven. That divine life is hidden from many of those who attend Christian churches, because they are not pursuing the victory which is in Christ. When his followers were famished, Jesus had food of which they knew nothing. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. John 4, verse 32. In other words, Christ was being nourished by manna, which was hidden from his disciples as he went about doing the will of the Father. The meat of which Jesus spoke is not merely a figure of speech. As we faithfully perform the will of God, there comes a divine impartation into us. That which is imparted is the very substance of Christ. As we grow in conquest, we begin to discover that we no longer are living from natural food alone. There is coming into us a divine nourishment which provides us with strength, rest, wisdom, comfort, and joy. An abiding peace and satisfaction is our portion. There may be periods in the future when famine covers most of the earth. In that day, the conquerors may find that they, like Elijah in the wilderness, are being nourished supernaturally. Man cannot live by natural food alone. The Word of God, Christ Jesus, is given to us when we do the will of God. This is the hidden manna, which is furnished to him or her who seeks Christ with an undivided heart. The hidden manna is given to the soldier of Christ. It is hidden from those who are not fighting the Lord's battles. David ate of the showbread, which was hidden within the holy place of the tabernacle of the congregation. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. 1 Samuel 21, verse 6. Notice that after David had received the showbread, he was given the sword of Goliath the Philistine. David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." Truly, there is no sword like the Word of God. Samson, after slaying the Philistines, was ready to die of thirst, and thus fall into the hand of the uncircumcised, Judges 15, verse 18. But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. The water flowing from the jawbone was hidden manna. Notice that God provides refreshing from the very weapon which we are using. As we in the Spirit wield the Word of God until we are physically and spiritually exhausted, the Lord causes strength to pour into us from that very Word which we are ministering. But such divine strength is known only to the Lord's warriors, His conquerors. Again, we see Elijah, who had just destroyed nearly 1,000 of Jezebel's prophets, fleeing for his life. Elijah resigned himself to die and lay down and slept under a juniper tree. But the Lord had not forgotten his warrior. The angel awoke Elijah to the cake and water which had been prepared for him. Twice Elijah partook of that food. In the strength of such hidden manna, he traveled on foot 40 days and 40 nights until he came to Horeb, the Mount of God, 1 Kings 19, verse 8. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. Revelation 21, verse 17. The meaning of the word stone, which is used in the above verse, is a pebble worn smooth by handling. Such pebbles were employed for voting purposes in the time of the church in Pergamos. The same word was used by Paul in Acts 26, verse 10. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice, literally my vote, my pebble, against them. The giving of the white pebble signifies that we have been voted into the elect, the chosen, the pure and spotless bride of the Lamb. The initial act of accepting Christ, of being saved, is a calling. Many are called. The net of the kingdom is let down into the sea of humanity. All sorts of creatures are brought up to the surface as the net of the gospel call is drawn to shore. Matthew 13, verse 48. Then the race for eternal life commences. The hurdles are set up in place. The grace of God necessary for the overcoming of every temptation, every test, is given by the Lord to each person who requests it. God's champions start out in His precious name to conquer all enemies, all obstacles. From these ranks are selected the chosen. Few are chosen. Few have the white pebble of eternal approval given to them by Jesus. Notice that as we progress through the rewards assigned to the conquerors, the eternal security of the disciple increases. Each victory in Christ brings us closer to the coveted position as a pillar in the eternal temple of God. Once we have become established as a pillar in the temple of God, we shall go no more out. Revelation 3, verse 12. We then have become the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. We shall ever be with the Lord. Christ Himself has become our eternal destiny. From henceforth we belong to Jesus Christ alone. We never again are to commit fornication with demons. The rewards given to the overcomers are one way of describing our growth in grace, our coming to know the power of Christ's resurrection, our arriving at the first resurrection. First, we are allowed past the guarding cherubim and are given the opportunity to eat of the tree of eternal life. Second, we are crowned with the authority and power of that eternal resurrection life. Third, the authority of the second death is eliminated as far as we are concerned. No longer can we be endangered by the judgment which separates the creature from his creator for eternity. And now in Pergamos, we are nourished continually by the hidden manna. We are given the white pebble as the guarantee that we have been selected as one of the chosen of the Lord. John 6, verse 70. Truly, these are rewards worthy of our complete attention, entire devotion, and unreserved, unqualified dedication. Truly, there is great reward in seeking the Lord. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Revelation 2, verse 17. At the time of the conqueror's marriage to the Lord, his union with the Lord in the oneness of the Godhead, the Lord states, "You now belong eternally to me." Then Jesus Christ calls him by his new and eternally true name, the name which declares to the creation that this person now and forevermore is to be considered as being part of Christ. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Isaiah 62, verse 2. Notice that the context of the above verse has to do with marriage. which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Revelation 2, verse 17. When God tells us a secret, we are to keep it a secret. The Christian who blurts out everything that God has spoken to him will not be trusted with additional knowledge. We are to reveal what God has said to us in secret only as we are guided to do so. The Church in Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Revelation 2, verse 18. The Thyatirans were characterized by the good works of the kingdom of God, by charity, by service, by faith, by patience. These works are important aspects of the kingdom. Love, service, faith, and patience are the attributes of every Christian church which is growing in the grace of Christ. Also, the good works of the Thyatirans were abounding and increasing as the years went by. Thyatira was a living, growing church. But, as is true so often of churches and of us as individuals, there was a spiritual cancer in the body of Thyatira. It was threatening those believers with spiritual death. Thyatira, that church of love, service, faith, and patience, always abounding in good works, was allowing a teaching of worldly lust to continue in its midst. Is that true of any of us today? Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Revelation 2, verse 20. We have discussed already the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that is, the attempt to reconcile our life of separation unto the Lord Jesus to the culture of the pagans who are driven by the world spirit of Satan. We have mentioned also the doctrine of Balaam, that is, the leading of Christ's soldiers into fornication with the demon spirits of this world. Satan cannot possibly harm a soldier of Christ unless he can entice that saint to partake of the gods of this world and to commit fornication. Now we come to a third evil doctrine, that of Queen Jezebel. Is the doctrine of Jezebel in our churches today, along with Nicolaitanism and Balaamism? Queen Jezebel was a remarkable woman, and also a very wicked person. She became married to King Ahab of Israel for political advantages, being the daughter of Ethbaal, the priest king of Tyre and Sidon. Jezebel brought with her the worship of Baal and Asherah. She was a devotee of these demon gods of lust. Jezebel, showing herself to be a stronger, more self-willed, more ruthless person than the weak-minded Ahab, set out to rule Israel with an iron hand. When men prove too weak to rule, the women will rule. Jezebel wanted no part of Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews. Jezebel had her own demon gods. She was to be in command over all, and there was no worship whatever to be given to the Lord God of Israel. How different from King David, who ruled in cooperation with the Lord, David being subject to the will of the Spirit of God. The spirit of Jezebel has attempted to take charge of the churches of Christ from the days of the first apostles. Jezebel is the spirit of worldly lusts. Jezebel has the whore's forehead and refuses to be ashamed or to bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 3, verse 3, Proverbs 30, verse 20. If we will allow it to do so, the spirit of worldly lust will take control of the churches of Christ and will rule the assemblies as Jezebel ruled Israel. It is the plan of Christ, however, that the churches be ruled by godly elders who act in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, themselves being under discipline to the will of the Spirit of God. We have mentioned previously the five principal demon gods of the world spirit: lust, violence, covetousness, witchcraft, and riotous living. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are the spirit of Jezebel. 1 Kings 16 through 2 Kings 9. How is it that a Christian church can be filled with righteous works, as was Thyatira, and yet allow the Jezebel spirit to teach and to seduce the servants of Christ to commit fornication with demons, partaking of the spirit of Satan, which fills and drives the peoples of the world? Notice that Jezebel called herself a prophetess. The spirit of worldly lust pretends that it is the will of Christ for the assembling. It masks its satanic origin. Is the Jezebel spirit at work in the churches of today? How can we recognize it? Is there pressure upon the ministry to permit increased partyings, worldly gaiety, sexual license? Are worldly church members attempting to kill the anointing and to have their own way? Are the Christian churches teaching that it does not matter too much how we behave, just as long as the assembling keeps on growing in numbers? A worldly church often will be quite popular. Jezebel was more popular than Elijah. Do we judge the worth of a church by the number of people who attend? Are we suggesting that all believers will take part in the first resurrection and be kings and priests of God, whether or not we are walking in victory in Christ Jesus, whether or not we are conquering through grace the sins and rebellions concerning which the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the seven churches in Asia? Let us take heed to the written word of God. Revelation is different from all of the other books of the Bible in that a special curse is placed upon any person who adds one word to it or subtracts one word from it. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. What we may have taught or practiced in the past will be placed under the blood and forgiven if we repent. Let us repent and warn God's people that the Lord Jesus is walking among the lampstands in this very hour, and that stern judgment is on the way. There is just one way to deal with the Jezebel spirit, and that is to throw it out of the church. Jehu demonstrated how a conqueror is to handle the spirit of the worldly lusts. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. 2 Kings 9, verse 33. To the very end, Queen Jezebel attempted to attract Jehu and to draw him into conversation. Christ's conquerors do not enter into discussions with the spirit of the world. They cast it down and then stamp upon it with the bronze feet of divine judgment. It is a cursed spirit, and it will be as dung upon the face of the field in the day that Jesus Christ returns with his saints and the elect angels. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Revelation 2, verse 21. The Lord Jesus, in his everlasting love and kindness, warns Thyatira. Thyatira means sacrifice. To repent of the teachings and practice of worldly lusts. Notice that the teachings of both Balaam and Jezebel lead to demon worship, although one springs from using a spiritual gift for money, and the other springs from the worship of carnal lust and the desire to practice spiritual intercourse with the filthy gods of this present world. If there is sincere repentance, a turning away from the Jezebel spirit by the church, then there can be a restoring of the blessing of Jesus. But if that wicked spirit is allowed to continue teaching, bringing worldly lust into the presence of the servants of Christ to seduce them to sin, then Christ will send upon those evildoers a deluding spirit and will bring them into great tribulation. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Revelation 2, verse 22. We find in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians that when we choose to persist in evil doing, having been warned by the Lord Jesus Christ, then God sends upon us a strong energy of delusion, such that we no longer can hear or see Christ, but are chained by evil spirits. Jezebel is cast into a bed of her own making. She and her disciples are filled with that for which they lusted. Then God, who always judges evil, sends upon those evildoers a mighty tribulation as a chastening and as a sentence pronounced upon that wickedness which they have chosen, first of their own free will, and later helpless in the grip of that energy of delusion sent upon them by the Lord God. Notice that God casts Jezebel into a bed. That is the Lord's way. If we persist in lying, then God will feed us with lying in abundance. If we persist in stealing, then God will satiate us with stealing. God finally will give us the desire of our heart. That is why we must be so careful with the desires of our heart, for out of the heart flow the issues of life. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. and he that is holy, let him be holy still. Revelation 22, verse 11. One of the main characteristics of hell is that we are cast into the midst of those who love and practice the evil which we have chosen to love and practice. Notice the lack of opportunity for repentance in Revelation 22, verse 11, quoted above. There comes a time in every person's life when the Father hears them and gives to them that which they desire above all else. If we love and practice evil, there will come a day when we no longer can cease loving and practicing it, unless Jesus Christ delivers us. In the fires of hell, we will be loving and practicing it. But then there will no longer will be a possibility of change, no godly relative or friend who keeps on praying for us and reminding us of redemption, no precious Holy Spirit to gently press us toward a holy life. From now on, we are bound in the chains of that which we desired. We have loved the ways of Satan, and so Satan is given to us. We are cast into the bed for which we forsook the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauty and wonder of God's kingdom. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let us be thankful for the blessings of life and serve the Lord Jesus Christ in absolute faithfulness and obedience. We always will have enough of the good things of earth, and yet not so much that our eyes turn away from the Lord Jesus and we begin coveting the things of this present age. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Revelation 2, verse 23. Unless those believers of Thyatira turn away from their worldly lusts, they will be killed with death. This is a peculiar expression. Our understanding is that it is referring to spiritual death, to the absence of the eternal life of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul warns us that if we live after the flesh, after the Jezebel spirit, we shall die. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes at his presence, there will be great light shining forth from the saints, although all around us will be the heaviest darkness of earth's history. That great light will be the eternal resurrection life of Christ. The glory of the Lord will arise upon the remnant, upon the chosen, upon those who have served the Lord faithfully and have conquered in his name. But if any person, having believed on the Lord Jesus, and having been baptized in water, then chooses to live his life in the impulses and lusts of his flesh, soul, and carnal mind, that new creation which was born in him will wither and die from lack of nourishment. At the coming of Jesus Christ, he will be filled with the corruption of his flesh, rather than with eternal resurrection life. He will be as the five foolish virgins of Matthew chapter 25. See also Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. Right now, today, either we are attaining to the resurrection from the dead, or else we are walking in the flesh and dying spiritually. Please turn the tape over and continue.